the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel 23. I'll begin at verse 1. 1 Samuel 23, we'll read the first 12 verses. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah."
But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Rise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand."
So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand.
And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men.
When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake.
Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you."
Well, this is a continuing description of David in his refugee years, in his years of running and hiding and surviving. It's sort of like the phrase that comes to mind with the NCAA tournament that Coach Jimmy Valvano, formerly of NC State, used to say, "Survive and advance." And that was kind of what David was trying to do, survive and advance, go forward. He's God's anointed king. He's going to be on the throne. But at this point, he's not recognized, and he's in peril. He's in a dangerous situation. But it's interesting, chapter 23 gives us a bit of a glimpse into the will of God and how those who know the Lord can inquire of the Lord, can ask the Lord, and the Lord can give them tangible guidance. And it's very interesting to see in chapter 23 the comparison between David and his men and Saul and his men and how they are guided in this chapter. And David is guided by the Lord, and that's what preserves him. Saul is guided by his own intellect and his spies and even people that are informants and so forth. And he's totally unsuccessful in this chapter. So we'll see how vital the word of the Lord is here. But in chapter 23, verse 1, it starts out with this report coming to David about the Philistines fighting against the city of Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Now, this was a city about 3 miles away from Adullam, where he had been hiding out with his men. It was something like 18 miles away from Jerusalem. It was in the territory of Judah. And it's a city that's not often mentioned in Scripture. I believe only one other time over in Joshua 15 do you find this city. But here it was being raided by the Philistines. Now, what would your response be if you heard about Keilah being attacked, if you were in David's sandals? Well, I'll tell you what mine would be. Well, I'm sorry to hear for old Keilah, but I've got problems of my own. I mean, here am I hiding out in a cave. Here am I outnumbered with a group of discontented and indebted and troubled people. Now, why should I get involved? I've got my own problems. And that's a very type of human response, that oftentimes we see somebody else that has problems, that has difficulties, and we pity them, but we say, well, I've got problems of my own after all. I've got my own troubles, and then, you know, I can't really help you out. But it's fascinating to see here that David, his heart is to go out and to fight these Philistines. Now, what had David ever gotten before by fighting the Philistines? Well, you might say he had only gotten trouble, because the more successful he was against the Philistines, the more hated he was by King Saul, and the more in danger he became. Oh, by the way, that's turned on now?
Uh-huh.
Thank you very much. Okay, I completely forgot it, so I'm glad you guys are on the ball there. But I'm recording this for my dad at his request. In any case, David could say, well, you know, every time I've gotten involved with those Philistines, sure, I've been successful, but it's only brought me trouble. I've only gone from bad to worse in my status in the kingdom, and here I am running and hiding. And the last time I went down to Philistine territory, I barely got out of there with my life. I had to feign that I was a madman. So why should I go and insinuate myself in this problem? But he didn't have that attitude, even in his distress. Even as a rejected king, he still wanted to fight against the enemies of the Lord and the enemies of the Lord's people. Even though he was on the run, he cared about the people of Keilah. He wanted to come to their defense. But first he would ask the Lord for direction, verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now that's a pretty overt and direct guidance from the Lord. Shall I go and fight them? Yes, go and attack them. Go and save Keilah, the Lord says. So what is the Lord telling him? Not only go and do it, but the Lord's telling him, you're going to be successful. You're going to save Keilah. But now David's men start to worry in verse 3. They say, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Here we are hiding in the desert, hiding in caves, and we're afraid. Why should we go and fight against them? So, verse 4, David inquires of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And that phrase, your hand, is going to occur over and over in chapters 23 and 24. It's sort of a metaphor in their day and language for power. And the Lord's, in other words, telling them, you're going to defeat the Philistines. They're going to be given over into your power. So David and his men, it says, went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And so you see here, David inquires of the Lord. The Lord gives him a very specific answer. David inquires again. The Lord makes the answer even more clear. And then they go, and it happens just as the Lord told him. It reminds us of Proverbs chapter 3, where we're told, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall make straight thy paths. Excuse me, but this time of year the pollen plays havoc with my vocal cords, so I needed to take a bit of a drink there. But in any case, he inquires of the Lord, and the result is that it comes about just as the Lord said. He's completely successful. Now, the manner of inquiring of the Lord is detailed for us in verse 6. Verse 6 is actually parenthetical. It's telling us of something that happened earlier. At the end of chapter 22, we read about this priest, Abiathar, coming down and hiding out with David, and David promising him protection because the people that were seeking Abiathar were the same people that were seeking David. So he went down with an ephod in his hand. So this is how David's inquiring of the Lord. here's this priest with an ephod. An ephod being sort of a vest that would have had the breastplate upon it, by which they used the Urim and Thummim to inquire by the Lord. That those words mean lights and flashings, and to this day, people still don't know exactly how it all worked, but somehow the Lord would indicate his will through these things to these people. So this is how David is contacting the Lord, as it were, with this man and the ephod, with this priest, and talking with the Lord and getting responses. Now it's interesting that you can go back earlier, before David's time, when Saul was the focus of attention, back in chapter 15, that Saul was under a certain tree with a spear in his hand, and there was a man with an ephod there. And there's Saul, he's just sort of paralyzed in his own paranoia. He's not really doing anything. He's hanging out under the tree with the guy with the ephod. And his son Jonathan goes up and attacks the Philistine garrison and brings about a tremendous victory. But Saul doesn't even know what's going on. So then he inquires of the Lord to find out what happened. But at this stage in the game, in chapter 23, Saul doesn't have the ephod. And the Lord's not speaking to Saul anymore. Saul isn't in direct contact with God. But David, however, is. And what Saul does have, however, is a very efficient intelligence service. He has spies. He has people around that tell him what's going on. In verse 7, we read about that. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. On the one hand, it's very interesting that he would invoke the name of God here. Saul hadn't really cared too much about God through his reign and had been very disobedient to God. And yet, he still uses pious-sounding language. And he says, God's delivered him into my hand. But the reason he thinks that is a very tactical one. He says he shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. So he thinks Keilah doesn't offer protection for David, and what it has become for him is a death trap. So Saul called all the people together for war, verse 8 says, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now at that, I'll pause for another drink and leave it open. If any of the brothers have a comment or a question at this point, you're welcome to voice it. Well, they do indeed make plans to come down and take David, and word comes to David of this plot. Verse 9. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Elah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me also into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. Now, it is interesting that on hearing of the danger, again, the first instinct of David's heart is to go to the Lord, to pray about it, we would say today, and to inquire of the Lord. And you'll notice how he addresses the Lord. He calls him Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh or Jehovah being the covenant name of God that he promised to Israel. Elohim being the Creator God of the universe. That's the name of God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But not just this. O Jehovah Elohim of Israel. You're the Lord God of Israel. Now at this point, again, David is on the run. David is hunted. David is hiding. David doesn't represent the government of Israel anymore. He is a fugitive from the government of Israel. And yet he's still praying to the Lord God as the Lord God of Israel. Because David never forgot the promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the way he was blessing these people. David never lost sight of the fact that these were the Lord's people, that this was the Lord's nation. And that's why David cares so much about the people. He cares about Keilah. He cares about them suffering because of him being there. So he asked the Lord, "Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray you tell your servant." And the Lord said, verse 11, "He will come down." And then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." Now that's tragic. Here's a city that David risked his life to protect. Here's a city that, but for David, would have been wiped out by the Philistines. And now when David is in need, how do they requite his kindness? How do they pay him back for his good deed? Well, as an old cynical saying puts it, no good deed goes unpunished. And that's what they show to David. David says, "If I stay here, will they deliver me into the hand of the Philistines?" And the Lord said, "Yes, they will." Now, on the one hand, it's very sad that they would act that way to David. That David, having done so much for them, they wouldn't repay him in kind. They would be disloyal. On the other hand, though, you could look at it and say, well, they probably said to themselves, you know, if we harbor this guy, the whole city's going to die. So much as we don't like it, we'll deliver him up. You can kind of understand that human response. It's not right, but you can understand it. So David and his men, about 600, verse 13, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So please notice what has happened here. The Lord asks, or rather David asks the Lord about a hypothetical situation. Is Saul going to come down? Yes, he's going to come down. Are the people going to deliver me up? Yes, they're going to deliver you up. Now, what in actual fact happened? Did Saul come down? No. Did the people give David up? No. Why? Because David had already fled. So he didn't hang around for the people to do that. The Lord, in other words, told us not what would happen, but he told us what would have happened if they had not acted upon his word there. And that's very interesting, that God not only knows the future, what will happen, but he knows all conceivable possible outcomes of the decisions we make and the things we do. And God here says to him, here's what's going to happen. And so David takes evasive action, he leaves, and it doesn't happen. Saul gets word that he leaves, and he halts the expedition, and so in mercy, the city of Keilah is spared any harm, and David is spared any harm as well. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, and I believe also there are parallel passages in Luke, where he talks about the works that he had done in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, the cities of Galilee where he was ministering. And he tells them, "Woe unto you! Because if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and in ashes." So, the Lord not only can tell us what happened to Sodom, but the Lord can tell us what Sodom would have done with different light. And that's very important to recognize about God, because when God deals with a person's life, and a person's life is snuffed out, let's say what we call an untimely death. Their life is snuffed out at 20. And we say, well, they barely lived. Well, the Lord knows what they would have been like had they lived longer. The Lord knows what their response would have been like in different situations. And this is why the Lord is trustworthy to go to when we need wisdom, because he can not only tell us what will happen, but he can tell us what may happen, and if we can take other action, that will revert it. So this is the wisdom of the Lord, and they leave, and they're protected by it. Now, verse 14 says, David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. So it wasn't that David's enemy lost his will, lost his resolve to capture David. He continued every day hunting David. Every week on Judah's Most Wanted, David was the lead story there. We want this man. This is public enemy number one. And Saul continued to seek him, to look for him, to try and get him. But it says God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. So this is David's life at this point. He's sort of like Robin Hood. He's hiding out in the forest. He's ducking and dodging, and yet God is looking out for him. God is protecting him. And God is not only protecting him, God is encouraging him, because look at verse 16. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So on the one hand, it's a beautiful renewal of the friendship of these men and of the promises of faithfulness they had made to one another, promises that David would never forget and that he would honor long after Jonathan's death. But in spite of that, at this exact moment, God used Jonathan to encourage him. Notice again, his hand comes up. Remember I said the hands keep popping up? Verse 16, it says he strengthened his hand in God and said, "Do not fear." He came along at the right time to encourage David, to tell him what he needed to hear, to tell him, keep going. You know, it's such an encouragement that we serve a God who does that. Because you can go through things and you can be under such pressure and be in a trial and feel like, man, I'm reaching my breaking point. And then God sends somebody to you and they encourage you. They speak to you something and it's just like the Lord speaking to your heart. I think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1. In this letter where he would say, "All they that are in Asia have forsaken me. I'm in prison. Nobody wants to be associated with me." Nevertheless, he would say in 2 Timothy 1 that Onesiphorus came to Rome and diligently sought me out and was not ashamed of my chain. He refreshed me, and the Lord repaid him and his house for his faithfulness. So there was a brother, Onesiphorus, that came to Paul. Even Paul, as mighty as Paul was in the scriptures, as many wonderful deeds as God used him to do, Paul needed an Onesiphorus to come and encourage him. There's not any one of us that's a superman or superwoman that can get along without fellowship of the people of God. There's not any one of us that doesn't need somebody to come alongside and to encourage us and to speak a word in season. Well, God sends Jonathan, and that's precisely what happens. And look at Jonathan's confidence. He knows that Saul is not going to prevail. "The hand of Saul, my father," there's the hand again, "shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." So here's a man willing to cede his place. Naturally speaking, he's the heir to the throne. Naturally speaking, he's continuing on in his dad's footsteps. But he says, "No, I understand God's rejected my father, rejected his dynasty. I'm not going to rule next. You're going to rule next, and I'll be your right-hand man." Sadly, that was not to be. In spite of his friendship, in spite of the encouragement he offered David, this book is going to end with him dying on the battlefield with his dad, Saul. But here, at least, he did what he could for David. But David remains in the woods, and he goes to his own house. That's rather telling. David is still sleeping on a sleeping bag of pine needles and who knows what else. And Jonathan is going home to his place at the palace. And their paths are going to continue to diverge there. But now once more the danger arises in verse 19, because the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon?" Now these are informants, people that are willing to sell out David, to betray him. He's right here hiding among us. And we'll tell you, Your Majesty, just exactly. Their directions are very specific. They don't just give him a region. They give him the exact hill and the exact side of it. "Now therefore, O king," verse 20, "come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So they say, "Come on down, we'll deliver him up to you." And he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." It's amazing how for an unspiritual, fleshly man, Saul still talked a lot about the Lord. And, you know, you can't be fooled by expressions people use or by them referencing the Lord. You can talk about the Lord and still contemplate the utmost wickedness in your heart. And that's exactly what Saul was doing here. But he says, "Please go," verse 22, "and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I'm told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. So this was a very sound plan, tactically speaking. Any army, before it goes on an operation, sends its people to reconnoiter the area first. It's recon teams to spy out the land. All the branches of the major branches of our armed service have intelligence divisions. We have Army intelligence, Marine recon, we have Naval intelligence, and Air Force intelligence. And these guys spend a lot of time identifying enemies and finding out where the enemy is, so that when you send in your troops, or nowadays when you send in the bombers, or send in the ships, or whatever it may be, that there you know exactly where the enemy is. And that's what Saul's saying. "I'm not even just happy knowing the neighborhood he's in, knowing the hill he's on. Go and find out the exact hiding places. Tell them to me." But it says in verse 24, "But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when David heard that, he pursued David, or rather when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon." So he gets faulty intelligence that misdirects him, but then he gets to the right area, and David still manages to get away. Then, verse 26, "Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them." So there they are. Saul gets so close, he can almost smell David. He's on one side of the mountain, David's on the other side. "Here's what we'll do, men. We'll surround the mountain, we'll surround David, we'll entrap him, and then it'll be ours." And just then, in spite of all of his tactical planning, in spite of all the best laid plans of mice and men, as the poet Robert Burns would say, in spite of all his desire, verse 27, God intervenes. "A messenger came to Saul, saying, 'Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape." Now isn't that interesting? You say, how could David be protected here? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, David is protected because the Lord forewarns him and tells him to get away before Saul comes. It's the same thing, incidentally, that the Lord will do at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew when Herod is trying to kill the Lord Jesus. God's going to tell the wise men to go home by some other way, and then he's going to tell Joseph and Mary to take the Lord down to Egypt until it's safe for him to come back, and thereby he evades the danger. So at the beginning of the chapter, David is told, get away. And he runs away, and he's protected that way. At the end of the chapter, it's totally different, though. Here Saul comes very close to where David is. Here David is about to be entrapped. And what's God going to do? Well, God could have thundered from heaven and destroyed Saul. God could have sent fire down from heaven and destroyed him. God could have opened up the earth and swallowed him and his army and done it that way. He's done that in the Bible in other places. But you notice God doesn't act miraculously here on behalf of David. He acts more indirectly, what we would call providentially, or what the theologians would call providentially. That is, God orchestrates circumstances to deliver David from the danger. Saul gets word that the Philistines are attacking, and he has to rush away and go toward the Philistines. Now, isn't that ironic? David starts out the chapter attacking the Philistines for the Lord. Even though that seems like the crazy thing to do, even though that puts David in danger, what saves him at the end of the chapter is God uses the Philistines to come against Saul's territory. Now, isn't that interesting? You put the Lord first, and the Lord's going to take care of you. You take a step for the Lord that looks like it's putting you in danger, that looks like it's too risky, that looks like it's going to harm you, and the Lord says, no, I'll take care of you. And the very thing that appeared to be too dangerous for you, I'm going to use that thing for your deliverance. And that's exactly what he does here with David. So Saul gets word of the Philistines coming, and he has to go away, attend to that, and leave off. So they even name that place the Rock of Division, or as it has here in the New King James, and the English standard is the same, the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So God protects David, sometimes by telling him exactly what to do, sometimes by using circumstances to protect him. And God does the same thing with us. Of course, we have to be like David. We have to be seeking God. We have to want to know God's will. We have to be searching the scriptures. We have to be praying. We have to be saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your solution to my problems? What should I do in this situation? And so forth. That's what David did, and the Lord God honored that. And even when David put himself in harm's way for the Lord didn't let him suffer for it, ultimately. Comments or questions? Well, we can pick up next week with chapter 24. If some brother could close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you again for this time together. We thank you for the lessons learned from the scripture that we shall call on the Lord and call on him often. We shall not assume anything, but continue to call on him one step at a time. He will continue to lead and guide us through this path of life. We thank you for each one here tonight. Pray your blessing on those who might want to have been here and cannot. Be with them, O Lord.